Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2 will get us started on our lesson this morning. We're thankful that you're here. We got a bunch of folks here. We appreciate your presence. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. And invite your attention here to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Notice the instruction there to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That's probably a good place for us to start addressing our topic of the day, which is modesty. Modesty. I received a 2-page letter in the sermon request box, anonymous letter, and here are a few excerpts from that letter. Modesty is a hard subject for me. It seems to be such a slippery slope. We often have one view when our children are small, but grow more lax as they grow. They become involved in sports, and we don't want them to be different or stand out or be ridiculed. I've noticed in the last couple of years, those eventually have let their shorts get shorter and shorter. Another part of the letter said, we seem to have lost our ability to blush when showing off skin. Another part of the letter said, they have no awareness of how they sit, and often they ride up high, even higher. I've even seen not only leg, but underwear. I've seen this in my family as well. I'm concerned about the trend to more immodesty. Like I said in the beginning, it's a hard subject that's hard to deal with. I'm just concerned when I see shorter and shorter shorts. They seem more and more acceptable. I don't know the best way to approach this. I'm praying about it. Thank you for listening to my concern. Well, I think it is time for a lesson on modesty again. And so that's what we're having now. I share these concerns. So let's talk about modesty in our lesson this morning. Part of my preparation for this lesson was to go back and read stuff that I've accumulated in my files over the years, articles, sermons from other preachers, articles about modesty. One preacher who passed away years ago, I never knew him, he's a previous generation, he said this, I've lived so long on this earth that I have witnessed just about every type of garment. Hemlines, low, medium, short, and very short. Necklines, both high and low, have passed before our eyes. Through all these cycles, I have observed that Christians who really love God and respected his teachings dressed modestly. A couple observations about his statements. First of all, he's right about our attitudes. Like all behaviors, we just talked about this in Bible class. Like all behaviors, it comes back to the heart. It's a heart issue, matter of the heart, Matthew 15, 19. And secondly, just the fact that the preacher I'm quoting there is from a previous generation, and he preached about modesty back then. It was an issue back then. Here we are talking about it today. It's an issue for us today, and so modesty is not a new concern. I have notes from a sermon from a different preacher who said this, I'm 80, I preached as a teen, dress was a problem then. It was embarrassing to see how women dressed. I preached a lesson where my wife went to church, there was a woman there who let her daughter dress any which way. I preached the lesson and she called me a knothead. It's nothing new. So maybe that'll happen today, maybe somebody will call me a knothead, probably not. But it does illustrate this is a topic that has long been a concern. And so we need to address that in our lesson today. And let me mention this. I want to mention this at least a couple of times during the lesson. This is a man and woman topic. And I know I just quoted a guy here talking about women, but this goes both ways. These principles apply both ways, and we recognize that. Now, I do think the Bible emphasis in the passages we'll read is especially talking about lust from men and modesty for women, but it works both ways. Those principles are true for either gender. And I can almost guarantee one thing. When I'm through with this sermon, somebody will think I went too far, and some will think I didn't go far enough. It's just one of those topics. And what we would like, of course, is exact numbers. We would like measurements. We would like the Bible to tell us exactly what to dress, give us a codified dress code. And I'll tell you what, as a preacher, I would love to have that. I could just turn and read that, and that would be the sermon this morning. I'd love to just say, let's turn to 3 Timothy, and we'll read the passage about, here's the measurements for a proper dress, and this is the passage that's going to settle the debate about spaghetti straps and crop tops and I don't even know the names of all that stuff, slits in skirts, and it will teach us where to draw the line on things like back. How much your back can you show? Is that a deal? What about see-through clothing? What about tightness? How tight is too tight? How tight is or yoga pants? Is yoga pants, is that too tight to be acceptable? God, I would love to just read a passage and it just, God lays it all out there for us. I tell you, as a dad, I made rules in our family. This is what we're going to do. I hope those were wise. I hope those were helpful for us as a family. But as a preacher, I have to preach the word. And so I'll do my best to do that this morning. You may agree or disagree. I'll tell you this. I'm doing my sincere best to preach on this topic. So having said that, some will think that the sermon goes too far. Some folks think we should never preach on this. No preacher shouldn't even be talking about this stuff at all. I was disappointed a few years ago when I observed a conversation. This was nobody here at Benches. This was some other place. And it was a discussion in which the general consensus seemed to be among the commenters that they were talking about women's dress, that women can dress however they want, and it's just purely a male problem. You just need to quit being perverts and quit lusting so much and just get over it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I was disappointed in that attitude among Christians. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about, not about modesty, he's talking about meats, about meat sacrificed to idols. How do we deal with that? And other people who are sensitive about that. And one of the principles he brings up in that conversation is, I think, relevant to our discussion today. 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. There's a love there and concern for my brethren that needs to be a part of this discussion. We'll come back to that and hit that heavily later on. Let's start by reading some relevant passages. What does the Bible say? Look in the book of Genesis, please, chapter 2. The first concept of nakedness and the need to be clothed comes from the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, so it's just Adam and Eve, and this is the way it all begins. In chapter 3, they sin, and then in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Two older translations say aprons there. Mine says loin coverings, and so we probably get the idea. Loin coverings or aprons, it's not covering very much. That same Hebrew word is used later in the Old Testament and is translated as belt in those other contexts. And so between those kinds of translations, we get the idea. This didn't cover much. Fig leaf underwear is what we're talking about, okay? And so that's what they're sewing for themselves. And, of course, lots of modern-day clothing covers just about that much, whether it's swimsuits or maybe even sports uniforms cover just about as much as maybe those fig leaves did for Adam and Eve. Not modest. And you notice even with those fig leaves, Adam and felt naked before God. You see in verse 10, Genesis 3 and verse 10, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? And so then God covers them up more. You see in verse 21, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God made these garments, or coats or tunics, your translation might say, to cover them up more than these fig leaves. Look in Genesis chapter 29, please. Here's another part of this issue. Just because the body is covered doesn't mean that there are not other potential issues. Notice in Genesis 29, 17, the way that Rebekah is described, or Rachel is described. Genesis 29 and verse 17, the second half of that verse says, Rachel is beautiful of form and face. Beautiful of form and face, referring to that word, referring to her shape, her contours. If you turn a few more pages, Genesis 39, we have the same thing for Joseph. Genesis 39 and in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, you see that same phrasing. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So same phrasing in reference to Joseph's body. Same thing said of Esther, Esther 2:7, beautiful of form and face. In other words, the Bible recognizes beauty in the shape of the human body, not just amount of skin or looking at the skin or whatever, but the shape of the human body. And so the issues of lust and modesty involve more than just inches of coverage. How much is exposed? How much skin is exposed? So, for example, that's where we get into tight clothing. How tight is too tight? Before the contours of the body is exposed in such a way that that's immodest. Maybe you're covered neck to toe, but it's tight in such a way that it's immodest. I see the complete form of a person's body. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Okay, let's break that passage down and just notice the words that the Holy Spirit chose for us there. This passage teaches us a proper emphasis in a person's life. And he's talking to women here especially, but like we said, these principles would apply either way. Notice the three terms used to instruct there in verse 9. Proper clothing. I'm reading the New American Standard. Proper clothing, modestly, discreetly. The first term there, proper clothing. Yours might say modest apparel or respectable apparel. Simply means well-arranged, orderly, decent. The next word there is modestly, translated that way in my version. And it just means having a sense of shame. Or another translation, or another dictionary says this, an innate moral repugnance to a dishonorable act or fashion. In this context, it probably has as much to do with humility as it does with covering body parts. Humble as far as not exposing your wealth, showing off with your wealth and being modest in that sense, humble about your wealth. And that would include the idea of physique, showing off her physique. Be humble about that as well. Be modest about that as well. And then the third term there is discreetly. Your translation might say sobriety or self-control or moderation. And it means just that. Sober-mindedness, moderation of desires, passions, or conduct. And you might also notice verses 9 and 10 is one of those not but statements. So at the end of verse 9, it says, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for woman making a claim to godliness. So this is not saying that it's a sin to braid your hair and these other things. The sin would be to emphasize that stuff over good works and godliness. And it's that's a common way to phrase things in the Bible, this not this, but this, to show that contrast and to show that emphasis. So her focus is not to be on her external fashion, but on developing her character in reverence toward God. So she might be gorgeous. This is not saying Christians got to be ugly. She might be gorgeous. This is just saying what the focus is about. And it's not saying Christians can't braid their hair or wear jewelry or something like that, any more than John 6:27, which is another not but passage, is saying that you can't work for food. Obviously you can, but the emphasis in that passage is work more for spiritual food. That's the emphasis. And so all those things are fine, braid your hair, whatever, but the emphasis always needs to be spiritual stuff, and everything else needs to be second to that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's bring another passage in here, please. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay, notice the same principles being taught here. In verse 2, God wants a woman to be chaste, or your translation might say pure or innocent. And then notice again there in verses 3 and 4, you know, maybe she appreciates a nice dress or earrings or something like that as much as the next lady, but really she spends a lot more time and effort developing her heart. Again, this is about emphasis. The emphasis is on her heart, her spirit, because those are the things that are precious in the sight of God. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Let's get some more words and principles from the Holy Spirit here. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 5, that's the verse we're interested in. Colossians 3. And in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That first term there, as much as I like my New American Standard, doesn't do a great job. It just renders it as immorality. The word there is sexual immorality or fornication. That's a much more precise and accurate translation of that Greek word there. So that's the first term, sexual immorality, fornication. The next word there is something less than that, but still wrong, impurity. It refers to moral uncleanness. So in our discussion today, the question is my clothing causing myself or someone to have impure thoughts? Nobody's committing fornication with that word, but impure thoughts. We could ask the same question about lots of things, our words, our actions, everything, but our topic right now is clothing. So what effect does my clothing have? The next word in that verse is passion, which refers to a strong desire, very close to the very next term, which is evil desire. And so again, same question there. Are my clothes likely to stir up passion or evil desire in somebody? And then the last term is greed. Greed is not always about money. And here, may I suggest to you that the greed here relates to what he's talking about in this context, that it relates to sexual immorality, my desire for things that override godliness and good judgment. And that becomes idolatry. Here's greed, and that amounts to idolatry. That's what you worship. That's what you give up other things for. And so here's some terms, I think, that also give us principles to work with this topic. Appreciate J.R. reading for us from Mark chapter 6. There's a good example, I think, for us of the power. Even though it's not explicitly stated, we might be able to infer that from Mark 6 when the daughter of Herodias comes in and dances for Herod. And the next thing you know, it doesn't tell us what she wore or anything like that, but next thing you know, he says, ask whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. And of course, what we are told is that part of what it was he's in front of his guest, and that factors in there too. But I think we also have some lust going on there in Mark chapter 6. So does Colossians 3 and verse 5 give us measurements for clothing? No, it doesn't. But here's some more principles that teach us what to avoid as the people of God. Those are principles that we're working with. I think it's fair to bring up this point as well. Even secular sources recognize the effect of immodesty. Look in Acts chapter 17, please. Sometimes the objection is made, you know, you preachers are always trying to connect clothing to lust. And, you know, that's just a kind of a preacher thing to say when you preach on modesty. When I was working on this lesson this week, I texted Nicole. I said, go online, just look for advertisements, regular stores, regular clothing, not lingerie or anything, just regular clothing. Just see how this advertised. See what words are used. And just a few minutes, of course, she texted back and so we say, yeah, Target's advertising just regular blouses, dresses and stuff, sexy, words like that. And so I'm just trying to make the point. This is not just, oh, preachers claim this is the way to, this is the way they're advertising the clothes, that there's sexual appeal there. And so they're not obviously trying to make any spiritual point in their ads. They're just trying to make that physical appeal. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of our own poets have said, for we also are his children. I just want to point out, Paul there is referring to what their poets have said in the middle of his sermon here in Athens. And he's saying, look, here's something that agrees with what I'm talking about. He does the same sort of thing in Titus 1 and verse 12. So that's what I'm doing in this point. I'm saying, look, here's some examples of people that agree with, or at least the principle harmonizes with what God's word says. So God's word is the basis for our faith. Those are the instructions we have for our living. I'm not making a different point than that. It's just interesting to note that sometimes the secular world coincides with principles from God's word. And that's the way it is with the topic of immodesty. Even the secular world recognizes the power of immodesty and the connection between clothing and lust. Let me read just a few lines from an article by Mark Roberts years ago. Let me just read that. He says, a new Arena Football League team has come to Los Angeles, and to spark interest in ticket sales, the Avengers have plastered the LA area with shocking billboards. Several of these billboards are too obscene to print here, but I did notice this gem. Okay, so he's going to cite what was cited in Sports Illustrated, and this is what was printed on billboards around the LA area in regard to this football league that they were starting. I'm going to change one word in there so it's not quite as bad. Here's what the billboard said. On Sunday, April 9th, six beautiful women will show you their undergarments. Is immodesty connected to lust? You got to give them credit for being honest. They're saying, look, here's the appeal. Come see our cheerleaders. It's a vulgar way to advertise, but they got their point across about the attraction that was there. Here are some dress codes from prisons. This is Federal Bureau of Prisons. This is not a Christian dress code. It's not why I'm putting it up here. Some of it's just security stuff, hats and caps you can't wear, clothing that looks like inmate clothing. But a lot of it, I think, has to do with lust. Revealing shorts, halter tops, bathing suits, see-through garments of any type, crop tops, low-cut blouses or dresses, leotards, spandex, mini skirts, backless tops, skirts 2 inches or more above the knee, dresses or skirts with a high-cut split in the back, front or side. Texas prisons, similar stuff. I know that's too small for you to read, but it says, clothing that's tight-fitting, revealing, or made with see-through fabrics shall not be allowed. My point is not, let me be real clear, my point is not, this is a Christian dress code over here. This is Texas prison dress code. I'm just illustrating that people in general recognize clothing can have an effect on people. And they don't want inmates stirred up, so they're saying, don't come in here wearing that stuff. And so the objection is often made, well, you're just a preacher, just trying to make a point, and you're kind of exaggerating or whatever. You know, just wear whatever you want. Doesn't affect anybody. Even the secular world knows clothing affects people. Let's not be naive about that. And let's develop love for the souls of others. Look in Matthew chapter 18, please. The two greatest commands are to love God and love others. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. And as part of that, look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, where Jesus says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Our love for the souls of others motivates us to make sure that we're not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, that we're not trying to provoke someone to sin or be a temptation to somebody, that we're not trying to do that. That's not our goal. We're trying to avoid that. Modesty involves the issue of lust, namely trying to avoid stirring up inappropriate lust in somebody. And maybe there's pride also in showing off my body in an inappropriate way, or at least into an inappropriate person. And so you and I do not want to contribute to any part of that process. Some people object by saying, you know, I can't help what other people are going to think. Not all the time, but sometimes you can. Sometimes you can. And again, I appeal to you, please, let's not be naive and pretend whatever I do has no effect on someone else. It does. All the things, what I say, the way I act, and yes, the clothes I wear, has potential to affect other people. And so let's not put stumbling blocks in front of others. Look in Romans chapter 6, please. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So when we're buying clothes, let's think about how we are covering ourselves and the likely effect it has on others. How should I cover my body parts? How should I cover my legs, my chest, my back, my bottom? All the parts of my body, how is this going to look to somebody else? I want to cover them in such a way that I'm fulfilling this verse and others, that it's not, my body is not used as an instrument of evil, but as an instrument of righteousness. You know, sometimes we make the point that we should be a blessing in people's lives. We should be an answer to somebody's prayer. And the way we act, the encouragement we give, the whatever positive things we do, that we're a blessing in someone's life through our good actions. So right now, really, I'm making the same point, just from the negative point of view. Make sure we're not doing the opposite. Make sure we're not a tool of the devil. Instead of being a blessing in someone's eyes, an answer to prayer in someone's life, make sure I'm not a tool of the devil to get others to sin. Parents, as your sons and daughters come of age, I would encourage you to talk to them frankly about this. Use your wisdom as they come up through their ages and stages to know how detailed do you get and what do you say and all that sort of thing. And again, part of the problem might be pride. They're showing off my physique or focusing on superficial stuff, all that. But I think at least part of the problem, if not the majority of the problem, with some, or at least with some age groups, is that we're just not aware of the effect that we are having on others. What other people even are seeing. I heard about a lady in a Bible class in another place who did a lesson for some young ladies on modesty, put a mirror on the wall just to say, here's what other people are seeing. So part of the awareness is what others are seeing, and then part of it is, even if we know what other people are seeing, the effect that that has on others. It's not that most people, I don't think, most people are not plotting that, oh, I'm going to get so-and-so to lust after me, you know, and so I'm going to wear this. I don't think that's, some people are like that, but I don't think most people are like that. I think maybe we're just not aware of the struggle some people have especially males and the problem of lust that's there. And we're just not aware. Dads and moms, this is where we can really help. You know, we teach our kids, don't get in a van with a stranger. You know, they're just kids. They're too innocent. They don't know any better. And so we teach them, don't do this. Stranger danger, all that stuff. And so it's the same sort of thing here. We teach them. They're too innocent. They're just kids. But get them in the habit early of covering themselves well. So they're used to that. This is normal to them. And as they get older, they'll learn more about it. But as parents, you're getting them started in the right path. There's a book called Every Man's Battle that deals with this issue. It's written by men who are basically confessing a bunch of their sexual sins in the past and lusts and problems that are there, their personal struggles. And it's eye-opening. I sold a whole bunch of copies because it's such a candid look at this topic and just eye-opening. But what's especially, you know, and they talk about all kinds of, not just porn, but when someone bends over to pick something up and, a jogger in the neighborhood and all these things that are potential things to lust over. And what's really interesting, I think, is at the end of each chapter, there's a section called The Heart of a Woman, where they have their wives and other women read their chapter and then react. Okay, what's the woman's point of view when you get kind of this expose of the male mind? And what's your review? Here's a few excerpts from that. One woman said, I was surprised to learn that Christian men have this problem even after they're married. I found the intensity of the problem to be shocking. Another one said, I was unaware of how intense these temptations are and how much defense a man must muster to avoid stepping over God's boundaries. Another woman said, although I was attracted to guys by their looks during my dating years, the physical attraction I felt was nothing compared to what a man feels when looking at a woman. So here's three women's opinions about that. So please, let's not underestimate the visual temptation that others may experience. You know, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. He looks over, he sees Bathsheba, and David lusts after her and commits sexual immorality with her. Men do not read that story and wonder, well, I wonder what the temptation was. We get it. We understand. We read Mark chapter 6, and here's a guy ready to give up half his kingdom. We get it. Do men ruin their lives every day over lust? Do they put their careers in jeopardy, their marriages in jeopardy, their families? All the time. So this is not something that is a small problem. Do men need to get control of that? Absolutely. That's what we just talked about in Bible class. Do they need to grow and repent and get better and put in safeguards and do all those things? Absolutely. Women do too. But do women need to make sure that they are not violating Matthew 18:7? That they're not putting a stumbling block in front of others? Absolutely. And men do too. So let's not put our heads in the sand about lust. Don't think, I can wear this, it's not a big deal, people just need to not be perverts. Yeah, people don't need to not be perverts. But Jesus pronounced a woe upon the person through whom the stumbling block comes. Again, let me be clear. Modesty and lust are issues for both men and women. We got David looking at Bathsheba, but we also have Potiphar's wife looking at Joseph, Genesis 39. This is not a one-sided issue, but the fact is that most of the Bible passages deal with female modesty and male lust. And so this sermon is following that emphasis. Look in Romans chapter 13, please. Whenever I preach on this, I try to follow that emphasis and just go where the passages are leading, but that does not mean males shouldn't be modest and females shouldn't control their lust. The Bible principles work both ways. Let's also point out that certain occasions don't make lust magically go away. So weddings don't make lust go away. Sporting events do not make lust go away. Heat, summertime, does not make lust go away. Yoga classes, going swimming, those kind of don't make lust go away. It's just as much of a problem there as at any other time. Modesty is about glorifying God with my body and not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else. Romans 13, we read these verses in Bible class. Let's read them again. Romans 13, 13 and 14, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So my goal is not to provide any means for the devil to have influence in me or through me, through anything I'm doing, including what I'm wearing. And so I should not be a stumbling block to others because of my clothing, my lack of clothing, its tightness, its transparency, any of that stuff. Just think, and maybe you notice, when I wear this certain outfit, whatever it is, people's eyes tend to bounce somewhere. What does that tell you? Let's not be naive about this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. At the end of this chapter, verses 19 and 20, Paul's inspired to say in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. People might say, you know, your body is yours. You do your thing. You do what you want to do. Dress how you want. Show it to whoever you want. That's as wrong as it can be. Your body belongs to God in heaven. And this is what he's telling us. Glorify God in that body I gave you. God is not anti-lust. He created lust so that it can be exercised in the proper way and enjoyed correctly. We just don't want to advertise to others what should be reserved for our spouse or future spouse. That's the proper avenue. We don't want to wear clothes that reveal or showcase our bodies to others. Our bodies belong to God first, then our spouse or future spouse. Let me cover one more objection here that I think is important. Will some people lust no matter what? Yeah, sure. This is a common objection. Anytime we preach this type of sermon, somebody said, no matter what you wear, somebody's going to lust. That's true. But that still does not mean that I have zero obligation. I can dress however I want, and they just need to get over it. People just need to stop lusting. That's their problem, not mine. Think about other sins. Let's forget immodesty for a second. Think about outbursts of anger, Galatians 5:20. Here's a sin, outburst of anger. Are some people going to be mad no matter what? Yeah, some people are hotheads. Some people you can't hardly talk to them. They're just contentious people, cantankerous. They're just always getting mad about something, always arguing, always just on the edge of. Some people are like that. But does that mean I have zero obligation to try to be at peace with all men, Romans 12, 18? Do I have no obligation to try to be kind in what I'm saying to them, Ephesians 4, 32? Well, of course, I still have all the same obligations, even though maybe no matter what I do, they're going to get mad. Okay, can we apply the same reasoning to this? Some people lust no matter what. That's right. Just wear a blanket. You can't even see the person's ankle. They're still going to lust, okay? Sure. That doesn't mean I have no obligations. I still am trying not to provoke anybody to sin. I'm trying not to put something out there that's likely to tempt people. And yes, it's on them to resist as well, but I still have my obligations. Ideally, both people would be working to resist the devil. I'm not putting something out there that's going to cause somebody to stumble, and they're not doing something like stumbling over what I'm wearing or what they're imagining in their minds. So yeah, some people are going to lust no matter what, but I don't want to be part of the problem. God loves us. We need to love him back. Let's love our neighbors and brethren enough to be considerate on this issue. Okay, now it's your turn to get mad at me. I didn't go far enough. I went too far. I don't know where you fall. That's my sincere effort to tell you what the Bible says about modesty. Brethren, let's be sincere in this. Let's do our best. We're trying to please God and go to heaven together. If there's a way we can help you this morning, if you're guilty of this sin or some other sin, if we can help you come to Christ, be baptized into his name, and encourage you in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.